choosing to separate and to become two services. And so starting next week, we will have this service at 9:30, and we will add a service at 11 o'clock. And later, at the end of the service, we're going to take a straw poll, and you're going to sort of vote which one you think you're going to wind up at, because we want to have a pretty equal distribution. We don't want one service to be everybody and the next service to be me and Matt and Cousin Fester up in the front row, and that's about it. We'd do it with Cousin Fester. That would be fine. Very exciting to get to worship with Cousin Fester. But if we had a little more equal distribution, that would be excellent. It would be a little awkward for Cousin Fester. So do any of you have a Cousin Fester? Oh, well, that makes it easy then. It won't be him then, after all. So that's exciting. We get to do two services. We're not doing two services to try to get our name in lights or anything like that. We're doing two services because we want to make room. We want there to be more room for hurting people. We want there to be room for Christians who have no meaningful connection to a church. We want there to be room so that you can bring your friends who are on a spiritual exploration, so that you can bring your friends or your co-workers, or maybe you yourself can come and have a seat, and it's a safe place for you to ask God questions. So we want you to be a part of us. We want you to be able to bring friends. You'll see in the chairs we've handed out some invite cards. We had some extras left over initially. But that's for you to have in case you want to invite someone to join you at the service. Next week will be September 11th, 10th year anniversary of the attacks in New York and then in Pennsylvania and at the Pentagon. And so a lot of folks are going to want to be in a church, but they're going to want someone to invite them to come. And so the card is a way that you can invite a person to join you next week, not because we're trying to put them in a headlock and get our count up, but because we really think we want this to be a place for hurting people to get to experience who God is, who Christ is, and the difference that can make in their lives. Well, meeting in Davidson Elementary School is a great joy. We love meeting here. And part of why we love meeting here is because it reminds me of all the funny jokes I used to tell when I was in elementary school. I was already groaning. This is good. Hey, why did the teacher marry the janitor? He swept her off her feet. That was a good one? Thanks. They're not going to get any better. So you either learn to like him or not. I don't know. Let me try to mop up now. Please don't. At Lake Forest Davidson, we do two things. We teach from the Bible and we teach in rows. We teach from the Bible because we believe that's where God tells us who he is and how we should live. And we teach in circles. We teach in the round because we prefer circles to rows. Nobody here today is a passive observer watching a play. So if you're here today and you're a spiritual explorer or a spiritual skeptic or a follower of Christ, all of us are a part of what's happening here today. The connection you make with God is more important than the connection that you make with me. And so being able to see Jesus' deep and compassionate eyes is more important than the fact that I'm always making eye contact with you. And as we look into the center of these circles, we have to ask ourselves, what is at the center of our lives? What is the person? What is the idea? What is the goal that is at the center of our lives and everything else has to revolve around it? So I want to make explicit something that I've hinted at the last 2 weeks. At Lake Forest Church, we believe that every Sunday we will gather for worship and there will be spiritual skeptics, spiritual explorers, and followers of Christ, all in the same room, all together. If you highly doubt all this Jesus stuff, we are glad that you are here. We want you to be a part of us. If you are intrigued by Jesus, if you are on a quest for spiritual truth, or maybe you're just intrigued by the life of a Christian that you respect, we are glad that you are here, and we want you to be a part of us. If you are a Christian who enjoys growing alongside explorers and skeptics, who wants to have a place to bring people who are spiritual explorers, your friends and your co-workers, your neighbors and your enemies, we are glad that you're here, and we want you to be a part of us. So that whether you're a spiritual skeptic or a spiritual explorer or a follower of Christ, we plan our service with you in mind. And that doesn't mean we're going to dumb things down. If you go to Starbucks, you have to learn the lingo on the board to order coffee still. So it doesn't mean we're going to dumb stuff down, but it does mean we plan with all three groups in mind. And so today we're going to dive together into what the Bible is teaching us and how God might stir us. And we're going to look at that passage that was read earlier. It came from John 3, and it is an account of a man named Nicodemus and the encounter that Nicodemus had with Jesus. In our series Introducing, we've been exploring different encounters that people had with Jesus. One week we watched as this man was lowered through a roof to the feet of Jesus. And as he looked into the deep and compassionate eyes of Jesus, Jesus forgave his sins and told him to walk home. Then last week we joined a dinner party and we watched as this great religious leader got to know Jesus. And yet there was a woman who had a bad reputation and she wept at the feet of Jesus. And it was that weeping woman who encountered Jesus. She got to look into his deep and compassionate eyes because she was convinced that she needed him. And in turn, Jesus forgave her sins and called her daughter. Today we have a very different encounter. Under the shroud of night, an upstanding citizen, a leader, a very devout man comes to Jesus because he has to know more. He is not simply investigating Jesus, he wants Jesus to teach him something. And although this encounter is very different from the previous two that we have studied, we will see many of the same major themes. We keep seeing these same themes over and over and over again, and I hope they are becoming redundant. First, we keep seeing that Jesus is both a person and God. Christians affirm that Jesus was not simply a sage. He was not simply a friendly ghost floating from heaven. Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. And we've talked about how people accuse Christians of fuzzy math for that equation. But it's not fuzzy math. It's an understanding of how wonderful and mysterious our world really is. Even from a young age, you knew about this wonder. As a kid, you knew that a box could be fully a spaceship without forgetting that it was also fully a box. And I am convinced that maturing in our understanding of the world should increase our sense of wonder. It should not diminish our sense of wonder. The wonder we had as kids should intensify as we get older, not lessen, because we understand how gizmos or gadgets work a little bit better. Another thing we keep seeing over and over is that Jesus is the healer of lives and of this world. Jesus was not simply a historical figure. Now, when he walked on this earth, he was the visible representation of the God that we cannot see. But Jesus continues to be interested in this world. He continues to bring healing to people in this world. He continues to bring healing to our world. Now, yes, we know that horrible things happen in our world every day. We're not naive about that. But in the midst of all that is wrong, Jesus continues to bring healing into people's lives, just as he did when he walked on this earth. So that although Jesus is now outside of space and time, he still heals the lives of people who are bound by space and time. And his primary strategy for healing, and we can't miss this, his primary strategy for this healing is to change individual people so that he can then change some corner of the world through those people. He brings healing to a person's life so that that person can bring healing into the life of somebody else. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you have put him at the center and said that everything else in your life will revolve around Jesus, then you have been spiritually healed. Your sins have been forgiven. You are free from guilt. You are free from shame. You are free to live. And one of God's primary hopes for you is that he can use you to bring healing into the lives of other people. That's why we keep saying that as a person who follows Christ, I want others to describe my life as leaving a trail of healing. Jesus healed you so that he might bring healing to lives through you. So you'll notice that I often end the sermon with a challenge or questions. One is always for Christians and one is always for folks who aren't Christians. And the reason for that is that, we plan all these services with skeptics, explorers, and Christians in mind. For Christians, you'll notice that many of the challenges and questions are redundant. And they all revolve around living lives that leave a trail of healing. It is my belief that Christians don't need instructions so much as they need reminders. There's only so much to learn. And often we need reminders instead of instructions. I want so that wherever you go, if you're a Christian, we will know where you are. All we will have to do is follow the trail. If you're a Christian, I think it should be easy to find you. I'll just follow the trail. I'll follow the trail of impacted lives. I'll follow the trail of kind actions. I'll follow the trail of stories of love and healing. And so I want to keep regularly before you. God healed you so that he might bring healing to others through you. It wasn't just to hook you up. It wasn't just to make you miserable to be around. God brought healing to you so that he could bring healing to others through you. The last theme we keep seeing over and over again is that faith is the catalyst for spiritual healing. Spiritual healing does not come through being a good person. It does not come by trying hard enough to do the right thing. It does not come by convincing myself that I'm a nicer person than my homophobic roommate. Spiritual healing comes through trust. Through giving up control and putting Jesus at the center of your life. You'll remember our definition of faith. Faith is trusting that Jesus can heal. This is plan A. There is no plan B. Trusting that Jesus can heal. Heal you. Heal our world. And that's plan A. And we're not working on a plan B. That's faith. Now, if you're here today and you're a very skeptical person, you might say, well, how convenient. All the encounters you picked have the same themes. And that would be true. It is convenient. But it was not necessarily intentional. A group of Lake Forest staff members got together to choose the encounters, and the only criteria we had was that we wanted to pick a number of different people whom Jesus encountered. So we tried to pick a paralyzed man, a woman with a bad reputation, a renowned leader, and next week we picked a criminal. We tried to spread out the people who encountered Jesus. And in doing that, we discovered there's a lot of repeating themes. And we see these themes over and over and over again. The reason these themes keep cropping up is that they are central to the ministry of Jesus. We didn't cherry-pick stories. We randomly picked stories and found the themes were baked into all of them. It wasn't just some crazy cult of people who got together and made this stuff up. There were central themes to the ministry of Jesus. When you encounter Jesus in the pages of the Bible, you see over and over again that he is God. He heals the lives of people who trust him to do so. He connects people with God, and then he sets them free to bring healing to others. Inescapable themes. Which brings us back to the darkness of our earlier passage. I assume that Jesus and his disciples are together. Maybe they're finishing dinner. They've listened to Jesus teach. They're wondering what adventure the next day is going to hold. And as the sun is starting to set over the Mediterranean, one man decides that he can wait no longer. He has to go and talk to Jesus. He's been investigating Jesus, yes, but now he has become convinced that Jesus has something to teach him. But the truth is that Nicodemus has a lot to lose. He is a leader. He's a well-educated man. He's a very devout religious man. But many of his friends are not big fans of Jesus. And they would probably look down on him if they knew that he had gone to see him. What do you think he can give you that you don't already have, Nicodemus? Behind his back, his interest in Jesus would have probably made him a punchline and a reason for his friends to distance themselves. Nicodemus has a lot to lose. It's not clear how the people closest to him are going to respond to his interest in Jesus. Maybe you can sympathize with that. You may understand exactly all that Nicodemus was having to weigh, but on this day he decided he could wait no longer. This was the right opportunity. He needed to talk with Jesus, and he was willing to be taught by Jesus. And so as the sun set, he came out to meet the Son of Man. At least that's who people said he was. Now, the darkness didn't simply hide Nicodemus. The darkness was a fitting analogy for his own understanding of Jesus. Nicodemus was literally in the dark about who Jesus was. He could see a few things, but he needed to know more. And that's when the encounter happens. In some nondescript place, Jesus and Nicodemus come face to face. There before Nicodemus stands the man he has wanted to meet so badly. He wanted so badly to just have a few minutes with him. And I imagine that maybe by either the moon reflecting the sun or the reflection of maybe a candle nearby, Nicodemus was able to look into the eyes of Jesus, those deep and compassionate eyes. The same eyes that had stared into the life of the paralyzed man on the mat. The same eyes that the weeping woman had seen through her tears. They were deep eyes. They were eyes that didn't just stare at you, they stare into you. They are compassionate eyes. They say that the one who created you, who knows everything about you, loves you. The one who knows everything about you is moved when he sees how you are harassed and helpless. Nicodemus gets to stare into those deep and compassionate eyes. I know you're from God, Nicodemus leads in. He acknowledges what we've seen over and over again. Jesus is more than a human being. Jesus has something to teach him. Jesus is not Nicodemus's equal. Jesus is his teacher. He is something more than human. He is from God. Perhaps you aren't ready to sign on with the Jesus is God thing yet. Maybe you can open the door like Nicodemus did and say that Jesus is something more than human and that he has something to teach you. Jesus is not our equal. He is our teacher. Jesus responds with this phrase that would be repeated at every revival from Nicodemus on. He says that, Nicodemus, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, if you want to be part of God's new creation, you need to be born again. And if you look in your Bible or the Bible in your chair, the editors usually put a note and they will tell you that the phrase could also be translated born from above. The Greek is anothen. There's no reason to know that, but it is. It could be translated born again or born from above. And so Nicodemus is taking this in, and he's thinking, okay, I need to be born anathen. He's a Greek, so he thinks in Greek. I need to be born anathen, born from above, born again. And he's thinking about this, and then in my paraphrase he says, wait, what? And you get this amusing back and forth between Nicodemus and Jesus, where Jesus will say something, and Nicodemus won't understand it, and he'll say something else, and Nicodemus won't understand it. And it gets us to a really important point, and it is simply this. Jesus' teaching can be hard to understand, even for well-educated people. That's not to say everything Jesus taught was hard to understand, and that's not to say that everything Jesus taught is impossible to understand. But some of his teachings are hard to understand. And I can imagine that this was tough for Nicodemus because he was a smart guy. He was a well-educated guy. He was not used to being wrong. He was not used to having to say or when answering a question. I began this sermon by letting you know that at LFC Davidson, we teach from the Bible and we teach in the round. We teach from the Bible because we believe that is where God teaches us who he is and how we should live. It is the primary tool through which God shapes us into who he wants us to be. Now, you may believe that or you may not. But I believe that the Bible is the primary tool God uses to shape us. Sometimes God will use the Bible to build us up, sometimes to correct us, Sometimes he'll use the Bible to encourage us. Sometimes he'll use the Bible to challenge us. But as you read its pages, you will have moments where it feels like God is speaking directly to you. And that all the different books of the Bible will work together and they will give you insight into the very heart, the very mind of God. But as you are reading the Bible, whether it's to strengthen your faith or whether it's part of your spiritual exploration, you need to remember that some things will be hard to understand. Some of the concepts will be unclear. And other times, the concepts will be super clear, but the reason behind them will not be. And so you might have a question like, why is God like that? Why would God say that? Why would God tell us to do this and not do that? These kinds of questions are very hard for driven and well-educated people. Because we are convinced that we can understand anything if we work hard enough at it and study it long enough. I'm going to save you a lot of work. Some things in the Bible don't make sense. And that, to me, is one of the greatest things about the Bible. It is a constant reminder that there are parts of God that we cannot wrap our minds around. That's not to say that the Bible doesn't make sense, or that all parts of the Bible are incomprehensible. That's not true. But there are some parts that just don't make sense. And it's almost like God's little wink. I know some things you don't. And that is hard for driven and well-educated people to get their brains around. Because we're used to being able to understand everything if we can just work at it hard enough. Now, the central message of the Bible is clear, and we're going to get to that in a minute. As Nicodemus learned as he spoke to Jesus under the cover of night, when you are discovering spiritual truth, trust is more important than intelligence. This drives some people crazy, but trust is more important than intelligence. I'm a big believer, to quote my friend St. Augustine, we've met, I've read him, and he doesn't know about me yet. Faith should seek understanding. This is one of the things Augustine always said. Faith should seek understanding. The Bible is not advocating a blind put your fingers in your ear and go, la, 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 la. That's not what faith is in the Bible. But it is saying that human understanding can be great, but human understanding can only get you so far in life. There is a moment where you have to decide whether or not you trust God, whether or not you trust God to forgive you and to give you real life, both life on this earth and life after this earth. Preachers love to tell this story about a father and a son who are walking in the woods one day. Almost all good preacher stories start with a father and a son in the woods. There's a father and a son walking in the woods, and the son keeps running up ahead. And the father yells to the son, "Lay on the ground!" And the son looks back, and he doesn't understand. So he keeps frolicking or whatever. And the father yells at him again, "Lay on the ground!" very sternly. And the son lays on the ground, and as he does, he looks up and notices that in a tree right above where his head used to be, there's a poisonous snake. I don't think that's actually a true story, because there's not very many poisonous tree snakes in America. It could have been from another country, I guess. But what I like about that story is the truth of it. It's just a simple little goofy story. But it gets at a really interesting point, and it's simply this. When you trust someone, you'll do what they say even if you don't understand it. The trust that the child has for a loving parent is a trust that is willing to do things even when they don't totally understand. And if you think about that with kids you've been around, the issue is not that they always understand, although they want to understand. The issue is usually, do they trust you? It is primarily an issue of trust, not understanding. Can we trust Jesus? Can we trust the God that Jesus makes visible? Can we trust God enough to listen to how he wants to shape us through the Bible, even if we don't always understand? Because here's the central message of the Bible, and it's contained in this passage. In the midst of Nicodemus not understanding what Jesus is saying, Jesus gives him the heart of the Bible, and he says this, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:16 is better known, but I've always been a little more drawn to John 3:17. John 3:16 makes it clear. Do you want to live life as it was made to be lived? Do you want to live life on this earth? Do you want to live life after this earth? Then you need to believe in Jesus Christ. The word believe is also the same word for have faith, is also the same word for trust. That's worth noting if you ever want to study the Bible. The Greek words for believe, have faith, and trust are all the same. If you want to really live life as it was made to be lived, now and forever, then trust that Jesus can heal your life and can give you life as it was made to be lived. Trust Jesus to heal your life as plan A, and don't have a plan B. Now, if John 3:16 tells us the importance of trust, John 3:17 tells us the why of trust. It essentially says, God has our best interest at heart. Jesus' primary job is saving the world, not condemning the world. If you want to say it differently, you could say Jesus' mission is healing lives, not writing people off. Jesus came into this world not to condemn, but to save, not to write off, but to heal. God has not written you off. Everyone else may have. You may have. God has not. God has not written you off. And I don't care what anyone has told you about Jesus. I don't care what anyone has said to you in the name of Jesus. This is from the mouth of Jesus. He came to earth to heal lives, not to write people off, to rescue, not to let you sink, to save, not to condemn. That's who God is. That's who Jesus Christ is. He wants to be at the center of your life. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to realign everything around him. I know that's not easy. And it's not always fun. But it's where life comes from. It's where life comes from on this earth and after this earth. And Jesus is no taskmaster. You can always look into his deep and compassionate eyes. And remember that his mission is not writing you off. His mission is bringing healing to your life so that he might bring healing to the world through you. And with that, I'd love to invite my friend Georgia Krueger to come. We've been sharing different stories from people here at Lake Forest about what God has done and is doing in their lives. The God who you can do whatever you want.
Thank you for putting that down for me.
Yeah, you can.
That's not quite that.
But the God who is not writing us off, but is bringing healing to lives. Georgia Krueger, it is all yours.
Thank you for doing this. This is such a powerful piece of scripture. It's filled with just so many parallels. At least in my life. We see, don't we all really come to Jesus at night? Aren't we all at least a little skeptical? I mean, who is this guy? Who is this guy, Jesus, who claims to be both God and man? Well, I can only tell my story. I can only speak my truth. We see, I grew up in a family of faith. It was awesome. Frankly, I don't know anybody who's had a better life than I have. It's been great. We dutifully went to church each week. We participated in church activities. But in my family, fortunately, it was more than just a practice. Oh, yeah, we had to go to church as teenagers, even when we didn't want to. But looking back, I am so thankful for that. Thankful because it began to teach me discipline. Okay, so I need to work on that a lot more, but nonetheless. Well, I grew up in Chapel Hill, what was then a small college town, a whole lot like this one. Well, one day, my best friend and I are walking down the street, Franklin Street, I might add, and there is the Carolina Theater sitting on the corner, and there was some guy outside coming saying, "Hey, will you come in and listen to what I have to say?" Well, the guy's name was Nicky Cruz. Most of you have probably never heard of Nicky Cruz. But if you want to know who he was, he wrote a book called The Sword and the Switchblade. The Sword and the Switchblade was about his life as a gang member. The title, The Sword and the Switchblade, gives you a lot of insight into what his life was like. It hadn't been pretty. It had been just shown through his actions how devastating things could be. It had been marred by war, but war within gangs. There was killing. There was horrible stuff. But Nicky Cruz met Jesus. He met that man who claimed to be both God and man. He met the guy who didn't want to condemn him, but wanted to save him. Well, I walked into the Carolina Theater that day as a person of faith. I walked out a whole new person. Because you see, my focus changed that day. My focus on Christ took on a whole new look, an entirely new perspective. I became hungry instead of just legalistic, perhaps a little bit like Nicodemus. Well, my mother was incredible. She was such a woman of faith. She's still one of my greatest heroes. But she nurtured my faith and was a living example for me every day of what it really meant to follow Jesus. I couldn't be more thankful. Well, let's fast forward to today. You see, my MO is that I work hard, I play hard, I'm always going. There's a lot of exercise in my life that makes me really happy physically and mentally. Perhaps the mentally is the most important part. And that's my MO. For example, a little over a year ago now, I was out in the woods very happily doing an adventure race. It was a great race. We even came in second. But anyway, so it was a great race. Well, today, I'm sick. I'm suffering from a chronic disease called Lyme's disease. I may not look sick to you, but that's because Lyme's affects everybody a little bit differently, including me. Someone who doesn't necessarily, to the naked eye, appear sick. Well, it's changed my life completely. I can't go out and do those things that I used to do. I can't exercise. I'm supposed to do gentle stretches. Yeah, what does that mean? Right? I can't run. I can't ride my bike. I used to walk my dogs, all of them, which I still do, but it's really more of a stroll. They can't really figure out what's going on. But I don't believe, not for a second, that God caused me to have Lyme's disease. But I do believe that he wanted me to learn some lessons through this, and I do believe that he can teach me if I allow him to. And he has, and he continues to, and he will continue to. Well, you see, I want to share with you just a couple of those lessons. Not all of them, because we'd be here way longer than Michael wants. But anyway, that first lesson, one of the symptoms of Lyme's is exhaustion. Trust me, I get that one. So what he's been teaching me through that is that I have to rest in him. Not just to rest, but to rest in him. After I'd been diagnosed and was in the first stages of my treatment, I went to visit a place called the Well of Mercy. It's one of my favorite places on earth, and if you don't know about it, find me, I'll tell you about it. It's only 45 minutes away. It's a place that for me is a haven, because it's a place that I always know I can go and be still with God, that I can rest in him. You see, one of the things that I did at Well of Mercy this past trip is I did what I called progressive napping. I started in one hammock, and then the sun started shining in my eyes. So I got up, and I went and napped in another hammock. And believe it or not, I got cold. And so then I was like, you know what, I'll just go to bed. So I had a great progressive napping opportunity. But there's more to that. Because what I know I have to do, this is always the story of my life. This is one of those places that God keeps hitting me. I have to be still and know that he is God. Another piece of that is that my prayer has been for a while that I would just crave his word. I would crave to be in it. He's answered that prayer for me. And now, because I spend a great deal of my time sitting in bed, because I'm attached to either IV antibiotics or lactate ringers, it's an everyday occurrence for me. I sit there and I can be in his word as much or all of that time. What a gift. What a gift about being still in him. Well, another lesson from God, I'm going, is to recognize him in everything, in all things large and small. You see, there have been so many things that he showed up in for me in this disease. Before my diagnosis, which is a very hard diagnosis to even get, it took over a year and a half for me to get a diagnosis. I just had gotten to the point where I'm like, you know what, Georgia, you're just crazy. Move on. Just start back with doing the things you know you can do. So I'm on a treadmill at the Y, doing my darndest to push through. And a friend of mine comes and stands square in front of me and looks at me and says, Georgia, I am really worried about you. Would you please at least communicate with my sister who has been diagnosed with Lyme's? Honestly, it was just a shutter up that I said yes. Well, Marcy's sister Holly sent me an email. Every sentence of that email made me go, oh, well, that sounds familiar. Well, she also sent me an article, and I started reading the article, which, of course, was in a lot of medicalese, but I tried to get through it, and it sounded enough like it was real, that it could be Lyme's for me. And I asked my doctor to read it. She read it, and she agreed. So we did more testing. Trust me, there'd been a lot of testing before that. But we did more testing. And then she ended up sending me, based on the results of that test, to a Lyme specialist in Washington, D.C. After a 3.5-hour appointment with him, I was diagnosed with Lyme's disease. Well, if Marcy hadn't been there, I probably would still just be trying to push through and being sicker and sicker and sicker. The other thing that happened is I met a new friend before I was diagnosed. We're having coffee one day. All right, I'm drinking tea, but she's having coffee. And she looks at me, and we're talking about it, and she says, have you ever heard of Joe Jimsek? I'm like, of course I have. Anybody who even thinks anything about Lyme's knows who he is. She looks at me. "He's my uncle," she says. Did God show up? Oh, yeah. There was no question. Well, that's just one of many. You see, this book, it is holding for me all of those instances just in this disease where God just shows up and shows up and shows up, and I'm thankful. The last thing, and for me sometimes the most important, is for me to learn I can't do everything. And I have to have the grace to allow myself to stop doing it. That is purely from above. Because by myself, I think I can do everything. Well, this one's especially hard. But I have to recognize that all things are possible through Him. I've had incredible encouragement and support from the people with whom I work. That's not an accident either. They come in my office if I happen to be there and go, "Should you really be here?" and send me home. It's much like having a lot of mothers and one father. Well, two, but anyway. And last is really what Michael was just talking about. It's that faith is trust. I have no doubt. There is only a plan A. There is no plan B. I will be healed. Period. You see, I choose to trust God in all circumstances. And I even try to find joy in Him when things are tough and when I don't understand, which is a lot of the time. My heart, though, and my eyes are open to seeing Him in all circumstances, in big ways and small ways, to see Him all around. I believe if we look, we'll see. If we listen, we'll hear. There is no plan B. Thanks.
If you just take your sheets.
Yeah, I don't. There.
Perfect. Thank you, Georgia. The not having to do everything can be tough. As some of you probably know, Georgia is the director of the Ada Jenkins Center, and so not doing everything is very hard when there's plenty to do. But love, just how you continue to find life and healing, and God brings it through you to a lot of other people in this new chapter. It's scary. Thanks for sharing that with us. Okay, let's wrap up and do it fast. If you are not a Christian, here would be my challenge for you this week. Instead of a question, we're going to do challenges. If you are not a Christian, would you read Matthew 6, 24 to 34 and discuss it with a Christian friend? Matthew 6, 24 to 34 and discuss it with a Christian friend. Real fast, if you don't have a Bible, there are a lot of online versions. There's an app for your phone. And there's also a Bible in the chair which you can take home with you. That is our gift to you if you don't have a Bible. So you use the table of contents to find Matthew. The big six is the chapter numbers, and then the little itty-bitty 26 to 36 are the verse numbers. 24 to 34, I mean. The original text did not have the numbers. They were added later so that you could actually find things. So that's the story on that. Jesus is teaching some very important and challenging things in this passage. And I want you to read it, and I want you to simply to let Jesus speak for Himself. I'm tired of introducing Jesus. I want Jesus to get to introduce Himself. So if you're not a Christian, would you read that passage and then discuss it with a Christian friend? The discussion is simply so you can process it. You may process better by writing or painting or something like that, but I think it would be a really cool conversation. So if you're not a Christian, would you read that and discuss that? If you don't have a Christian friend to discuss it with, you could write that on your prayer card, and one of us would be more than happy to discuss that with you. And if you're a Christian, my challenge to you would simply be this. Think of a person you've written off. Find a way this month to bring some healing into his or her life. Your leader's mission was not to write people off, it was to bring healing. So my challenge to you would be to think of someone that you have written off and to bring some healing into their life. Maybe there's a phone call that you need to make. Maybe it's a card that you need to write. Maybe it's a visit you need to pay, a coffee invitation that needs to be made. Maybe it is a very silent act of service, but some way that you would serve someone, build them up, love them, leave a trail of healing. Maybe you should invite them to join you at church sometime in September. There's a lot of different ways you can bring healing into a person's life. Who have you written off? With those challenges, I hand the sermon over to you. Now it's yours to do something with. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for the ways that you move in our lives. We pray for the Christians here that you would bring someone to mind who we've written off and that we would bring healing into their lives in the month of September, and we would take that seriously as part of what it means to follow you. Lord, for those who aren't Christians, I pray that they would fight through maybe the not knowing of how to even find a verse in the Bible, but that they would read, Jesus, what you said in that passage, and that as part of understanding who you are and allowing you to speak for yourself. Change us, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand up and worship together. Feel free to worship as you'd like. We're also going to take an offering. That's just a way that those of us who call Lake Forest home give back, giving our tithes and our offerings. Let's have them all.